The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
This is Alex McFarlane and Bert Harper with you today. On this edition of Exploring the Word, we're doing a special study, and that study is the book of Revelation. We hope that you'll enjoy this, and we hope that it'll be one that will benefit you in your life. And this is a reminder, we'll not be taking phone calls. We're going to be studying straight through and try to make this as applicable to your life as we possibly can. Alex, when you come to the book of Revelation, there's different things, but it is understood that it's talking a lot about eschatology and symbolism. And sometimes that symbolism is very difficult to understand.
Well, and by the way, it's great to be with you, Bert, and we appreciate everyone listening and appreciate the American Family Radio Network making Exploring the Word possible. And, you know, we get a lot of requests from listeners about this or that topic or this or that book, and we have had a number of folks who've said, please do a study on the book of Revelation, and that's what we intend to do in the next few shows. When I come to the book of Revelation, Bert, I feel like the very first time I ever got to see the Grand Canyon, because you're just speechless at the Grand Canyon. It's this incredible expanse of wonderment and beauty that God has created. It's just amazing. And the book of Revelation is like that. It's rather awe-inspiring. There's plenty in the book of Revelation that's very clear to understand. There's some things that while it is literal truth, the Word of God describes it to us in language that is, as you say, pictorial or symbolic. But while the language might be descriptive language, in no way does that undermine the fact that it is describing literal things.
And so when we come to the book of Revelation, we're talking about a book that is the last book of the Bible, 66 books. It is the 66th book, and it is placed there by those that put the canon together correctly,
yeah,
because it is the consummation of what we are in for the age that we live in.
Well it is. You know, the book of Revelation is a perfect closure to the panorama that is the Word of God. And I remember, Bert, as a young Christian, I was an English major at UNCG and specializing in literature. And I had read my share of drama and literature, and I remember reading the book of Revelation. I was 21, and I heard about there's scary monsters, and it's exciting. Everybody said, read Revelation, so I did, and didn't understand it all. But I remember I thought, you know, this is good because all of your plot lines get resolved, your antagonists get dealt with, your protagonists get their place in the story. From a literature standpoint, although this is historical and future truth, but honestly, if I were a teacher and the student closed his book with Revelation, I would give them an A++, because all it brings closure to God's great story of redemption. This is the perfect closure to the Word of God.
One more thing before we start talking about eschatology and the meaning of it,
mm-hmm,
is, again, just like every other book, Jesus is the centerpiece.
Jesus Christ.
And
is
I think
the focal
this is
point.
What people do in Revelation to get a, and they get off, and I think they're trying to go in an area that will lead them astray. Make much of Jesus. I don't care if you're in the book of Jonah, if you're in the book of Matthew or the book of Revelation, wherever you may be, what you want to understand is this book is about the very Son of God being revealed to man.
Amen.
And so even in the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Let me read the first three verses. The book of Revelation begins, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. So it's the Apostle John. He, as many of you know, he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and he got this vision. And it says in verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." This is one book of the Bible that promises a blessing to the one who reads it. Isn't
now,
that interesting?
It is. Now, let's set this up, and we'll cover this a little bit more thoroughly later. But no matter how you would interpret the book of Revelation, okay, as a premillennial, non-millennial, or postmillennial, regardless of how you would interpret it. Okay?
And we're going to explain what all those things are.
It is a blessing. Okay,
yeah, it is.
And the whole idea, no matter where you come down on that in that perspective, Jesus Christ is the victor. And that's the important part. And so even if you may not completely agree with everything Alex and I say concerning these teachings in Revelation, the whole idea is that Jesus is victorious. He who overcame death and the grave overcomes time. And it is his story. And so we rejoice in that.
Well, exactly. And let me say this. While we're pretty sure, we feel pretty confident about a lot of the stuff in there. There are things in the Word of God and things in the book of Revelation that are explicitly clear. There are other things that very humbly we would say, look, we're fellow travelers too, just trying to figure out what God's Word is saying. And so we're going to do our very, very best to unpack this fascinating part of God's Word.
Amen.
But know this, Bert is absolutely right. If you want to understand Revelation, it's about Jesus. The very first verse, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation is the word for unveiling. It's the word apocalypse, really, apocalypsis, to uncover something. And so Let me say three things. Number one, this book is about Jesus, the Savior, the Lord of all, the King of history. History culminates with the coronation of Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth. So know that this is about Jesus. You could look at it in another way. The first few chapters deal with some churches that really were literal churches, and I call it faithful living encouraged. Second part, future events foretold. Third part, eternal paradise revealed.
The middle part is really what throws so many in different persuasions.
Because there are about 18, 19 chapters that deal with a period of world history that we believe is yet future.
Yet to come.
It's going to be called the tribulation. But the bottom line is this, that Christ is king, the evil satanically led world systems that array themselves against God will be destroyed. And ultimately, the born-again Christians will spend eternity in heaven with Christ. Those that have rejected will be condemned.
Let me share two things real quickly, and then we need to get right into this and even talk about maybe 70 weeks. I'll give that as just a hint of what we're about to go into. Your friend, a mentor, someone that I admired so greatly, Chuck Colson, said about a church, about a denomination, and even about doctrines that are just have some disagreement on. Nobody has it perfect.
That's true.
Okay, so when we go into the book of Revelation, Alex and I, we're going to do the very best we can, but we stand on what Chuck Colson said.
None of us have perfect theology.
None of us have perfect theology in that area. The other thing that I wanted to share concerning the book of Revelation, and I think it's very, very vitally important, is that you are blessed when you read it and you come to the prophecy and you leave it up to God. Do not try to take it out of God's hands. I know that's a little bit of a cliche, but God is in control.
God is in control. Hallelujah. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. In Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lamb designated to be the Savior before the foundation of the world. I love when we get there, down here to this verse in verse 8, Jesus Christ says to John, who has this vision, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is Jesus? God incarnate. Isn't that something?
It is. And again, Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the Greek language, the ending of the Greek language. But that last phrase, who is and who was and who is to come, does that mean the past, present, and future is in his hands?
Isn't that something? Do you know, Psalm 19 says, all of the created world bears witness to the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Even in mathematics, if you think about in geometry, a line goes eternally in each direction. Well, that's like God, the no beginning and no end, Alpha and Omega. There's so much we could say about how the created world bears witness to the handiwork and the artistry of God. But I want to talk about eschatology. What that word means, because there are different views of history, you know. There are some viewpoints that say history is cyclical and everything is just in this eternal repetition. And then there's Eastern thought that says there's the yin and the yang, and that that reality is in a cosmic eternal dance of good and evil. And sometimes evil has the upper hand, sometimes good has the upper hand. I don't know about you. I don't like that. If I'm watching a movie or reading a book or seeing an episode of a show, I want a story that goes somewhere. I believe the book of Revelation, one of the reasons it really does appeal to so many people is because it's a great story. And it, P.S., it happens to be true. But in the book of Revelation, you've got the hero of the story, who is Jesus. You've got the victims, who are the people persecuted by the villain, who is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is led by and working for dark, dark forces, Satan. There was one group, Israel, that brought forth Jesus, and they're persecuted. There's another group, the church, believers, that are persecuted. There are systems of the world that get co-opted and used by the Antichrist. I mean, this is the greatest story, and it begins with seven churches that are getting an encouragement to be faithful.
And they were seven churches who is today it would be in the area of Turkey.
Yeah, exactly.
Asia,
yeah.
If you were to look at a Bible map, it would say Asia Minor. Mm-hmm. And each one of these churches, seven churches, are real churches who were in existence at that time. And each one of them received a letter, Alex. That's what amazing is. We have the letter that they wrote, and we have it for us so we can read it, so we can know and see their strengths and their weaknesses.
That's right.
And God's going to bring that about. Let me just make this application. He still does that with us today, doesn't he?
He does.
Those strengths and weaknesses, and try to make them known unto us so we can depend on his Spirit.
Well, and I think that's going to be one of the most beneficial parts of this study in the beginning, is what God says to these seven churches and how the encouragements and the warnings they got are applicable even to us today.
You're listening to Exploring the Word with Alex and Bert. We're going through the book of Revelation, and we're going to continue right after the break, so don't go away.
We are going to the Holy Land in March. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. I only lead one tour a year to Israel. It's not my day job. It's just an annual tour that I do as I learn from my dad how to take folks to Israel. And we're going to have a wonderful experience. Most of the folks going are listeners to American Family Radio, are supporters of American Family Association. And we're going to have a great time March 9th through the 17th. If you want information on this tour of the Holy Land, you can do it two ways. You can call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5, that's families with an S, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll put a brochure in the mail to you. And if you want to go online, you can visit us at twholyland.com, holyland.com. Again, won't be long till we close out this tour, so if you want more information, let us know.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. That's Revelation 1, verse 7, speaking of the return of Christ, a future event that has not happened yet, but will happen. This is Alex McFarland with Brother Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network, and we are embarking on a study of the book of Revelation. Bert, eschatology, Greek word eschatos, E-S-K-A-T-O-S, eschatos. Well, what is that? That's a 85-cent word. What are we talking about?
If you put it into my language, last things.
Right. Okay.
And so eschatology is the study of those things. And again, when you look, let me give you this example, Alex. I think this is good. When you turn over into the Old Testament, okay, and look at eschatology, and honestly, Isaiah talking about things to come or things that are revealed, there was confusion in that day about the Messiah. Because you had the Messiah coming, being born of a virgin, but you also, in some of the same language, he's coming as a conquering king.
Yes.
Now, what they did not understand, it was two comings. One time he would come as the babe, born of a virgin, but when he comes back, he's coming back as a conquering king.
Sure.
So even in that day, when you're talking about future events, you're still looking at it with not as much clarity. Have you ever heard hindsight's 20/20?
Oh, I know. Could this have been what 1 Corinthians 13 was talking about, that says we see through a glass darkly?
I do believe. Now, the Bible has revealed it and made many things plain.
Right.
There's no other way for man to be saved other than through the man, Christ Jesus.
Right.
Plain as it can be. But when it comes time for the future events about when Christ will come, they even asked Jesus when it was going to happen, and he said, I don't even know that. That's only been given to me by my Father.
Yeah.
So when you have revelation given, you must keep that in mind, that there are some areas that we're clear on, but there's a little cloud there. And so better be careful. Those that are so definite that there's no way of missing it, I have a tendency to say, now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. We have the parameters.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
And we have some of the pillars. But I'm not so sure we have every detail in
that. I agree. And I've heard people teach on Bible prophecy, and they can almost describe the pop rivets on the Apache helicopters coming into Jerusalem. The Bible is very clear. Bert, you're so right. I mean, salvation is through Jesus. Christ is coming back. There's going to be a day of reckoning for those that have rejected salvation. The evil systems of the world led by the Antichrist will be brought down. But we're kind of coming to this from the perspective that there's some things that are eminently clear, and there's some things that we just flat don't know yet.
Now, in my college education at Blue Mountain College, my professor, James Travis, he said, you interpret the things that are a little bit murky and unclear with the things that are clear.
Right.
And that is true. So we want to make sure the things that are clear are prominent.
Right.
And then we take that to the place of that which is some symbolism, some complex imagery,
right,
and bring clarity to it as best we can. And that's what you and I will try to do in this study of Revelation. Take what we know is clear and bring it to that which is imagery and make it as clear as we can.
Let me read a little bit, and these are the words of Christ from chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. John says, when he saw the vision of Jesus, he fell at his feet like he was dead. I mean, John just was knocked to his knees by the grandeur and the glory of seeing the risen Christ.
That's the second time this has happened. You remember Mount of Transfiguration?
Well, exactly. Matthew 17, I believe that was. And Jesus says to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." I like that amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." So notice, I mean, in a way, Bert, there's kind of a built-in structure here. The things which are, and the things which will be. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, let me just say this, folks, before we go any farther. In chapters 2 and 3, we're going to look at some churches that are laid out here. And like we said, but right before the break, there's, I believe, some application. We're going to get to these churches that were literal historical churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. But there's the culmination of history, eschatology, and I just think it's worth putting in quickly here. There is general eschatology. There's individual eschatology.
Yes.
In a cosmic sense, the universe will come to a conclusion, and God will usher in the new heavens and new earth. There's a general universal eschatology, a completion, closure. But friend, we want you to also think about your personal eschatology.
Where are you going to spend eternity?
Look, history is headed somewhere. Mm. My dear friend, you are headed somewhere.
That's great, Alex. And we scriptures that do not individualize it come short, but also Bible teaching that does not understand that there's a family or community come short as well.
Yeah.
You know, that's what's so different about the church. It is individual with community, with family.
Yes.
Paul referred the two that he used more than anything else to describe the church was the body and the family.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
The body, that one cannot stand alone. We're in need of one another. The family, that we're in relationship with one another. And so even in individual eschatology, if you take it individually, what you want to look at is where God has brought you, where he's taken you. But along the journey, guess what? You have a relationship with others.
Do you
know
what?
It's a pretty neat thought.
Bert and I both have been senior pastors of churches, but Bert and I both are passionately concerned about winning people to Christ and the health of the church. And since we're about to talk about seven churches, I've got some statistics here, brand new trends that come out, two different studies about what churches are healthy and are growing. Okay, the number one thing, and friend, you can do this, whether your church is big or small, urban or rural, you know, mega church or regular church. Okay, the number one factor about growth of a church is, number one, caring for children and youth. Number two, welcoming new people. Number three, participating in the life of the congregation. That's community.
It is.
And here's another study. It says people return to a church. Visitors come back if, number one, the sermon is good. Number two, the people are friendly. Mm. And number three, the overall worship experience or a follow-up, just a touch, a call or something. Now, we are made for relationship.
And
community.
Every one of those is biblical. That's
is.
The neat,
it
especially
is.
That last list, preach the word, the instant in season and out of season, feed my flock. Jesus made it plain that it doesn't say anything about the style of preaching, but it does say you must have some content,
right.
And that takes it. And then people being friendly. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in that day, we'd say a holy hug today, you know, or great, I would say, a vigorous handshake.
Yes.
We greet one another. A lot of churches, and I believe in it. Man, they've got people out on the parking lot. They have people at the door. They have people inside the worship service or the small study group. And their responsibility is greeting people.
The greeters.
I just want to tell you, that's biblical. That's not trying to be something that you're not.
Yeah.
That's not cheapening the gospel. That's enhancing the gospel to let us see that every individual is important to God.
One of the great writers of our time has been Lee Strobel. Strobel has a law degree from Yale, was a journalist, Chicago Tribune, award-winning journalist. Well, he got saved. And he later wrote a book called The Case for Christ, which has been one of the biggest selling Christian books ever, over 10 million copies. And you know what? I was interviewing him. In fact, just maybe 3 weeks ago, before you and I recorded this, I flew to Houston and interviewed Lee Strobel. All right, here's a guy that we would think is a rock star, you know, a big leader. And he is. And he's a great man and a godly man. Do you know what he did at his church for years up in Chicago? I said, now, how did you serve in your church? And I would assume a man of his caliber, a man of letters, oh, a teacher and all, and he does it. He was a greeter in the parking lot. He said, well, I would go and set out the cones to help direct traffic, and I worked, and I was a greeter in the parking lot. And I said, Lee Strobel,
yeah,
the great scholar? But that's what he said. Well, they needed somebody,
Larnell Harris. The great singer, he usher and greeter in his church.
Isn't that something?
And he cut off a lot of the performances he could have on the weekends and make more money. And he would, no, I'm going back to my church and I'm going to serve the Lord. Usher, Casting Crowns, another great musical. Man, they're there. But guess what? They head out. They head back to their churches on Sunday morning to serve the Lord.
That's right.
Most of them are serving in the youth area.
Amen.
Teaching those youth and discipling the youth.
Do you know something?
Don't get too big to do that, do you?
Well, you know, as we get into Revelation, there are going to be martyrs that were killed for their testimony of Jesus. And God knows their names. God knows all about it. And friend, one thing that we're going to say as we get into these seven churches is everything you do for Jesus matters. There's no service for Jesus that's insignificant. And, you know, if you're in a pulpit preaching a sermon, that's kind of high visibility. And we tend to, in our human perspective, put more emphasis on that. But I believe with all my heart, Bert, if you're plugging in a speaker cable or emptying a wastebasket or changing a diaper in the nursery or setting out parking cones in the parking lot, if you're doing it for Jesus, it is infinitely significant, and God knows about it, and you will be rewarded.
You know the story about the bricklayers. The guy came up and said, what are you doing? Three guys. One, he said, well, I'm laying brick. Went to the other guy, said, what are you doing? He said, man, I'm building a wall. Went to the third guy, said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a great cathedral.
Amen.
You need to understand that whether you're putting out the cones for parking, if you're turning on the lights, whatever you're doing, staying in the nursery, taking up the offering, taking an umbrella out to give people to walk under until they get to the church, it's all for the glory of God.
Yes.
And you're building the kingdom of heaven.
That's
the
right.
Kingdom of heaven. And we need to understand every individual is part of that work if you've been called of God.
That's right. And let me say, I think a big duty of the church is to preach the gospel when it appears no one is listening. I remember after the Supreme Court decision on gay marriage, I was on some show with Geraldo Rivera, and he said, it's over, brother. Yeah, Christians have lost. And I said, it's not over, because we are to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:58 promises your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I mean, I'm going to take God at his word. Now, friend, you might be at a small church and you don't have a youth group. You might have a youth. I mean, I've been in some churches where there's like one teenager. I mean, literally. And you might think you might ask yourself, does this really matter? Yes. Yes, it does. Because God does things whereby he gets the glory. We keep the focus on Jesus. And he always does what's for our good and his glory. And let me say, at the Bema seat where the rewards are handed out, and we're doing this for God's glory, not for reward necessarily, but I think we're going to be surprised at maybe some of the things that were in the limelight down here, not so much up there.
Yeah.
And my dear friend, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, I mean this with all my heart, And Bert and I both, we've been in some big churches. We've been in some small churches. And God keeps us humble because, you know, I go to a lot of places that are out of the way, but I love to preach the gospel anywhere. My friend, the book of Revelation is a gentle reminder, among other things. There's a lot in here. But your service for Christ matters. Jesus knows what you're doing for him. He will reward you in time and in eternity.
Amen. Let me give this example about the big and the small. Paul wrote to the Romans, huge city, probably great numbers of believers. But he also wrote a letter to Colossae, a little insignificant. We'd call it a Mayberry town, mm-hmm. you know?
Yep, yep.
And both of them are kept in the Word of God.
In that sense.
That's how important that is, Alex. And so you understand that your work in the Lord is valuable, and it's not in vain.
I want to interject something, and then we're going to get to chapter 2. You mentioned in the book of Isaiah there was confusion about Christ's first coming. And there's confusion about his second coming because, you know, we see the conquering king, but a lot of people didn't know there was first going to be the suffering servant. In the book of Daniel, it's very fascinating. Daniel chapter 9 is really about future events. And it says in Daniel 9:24, and listen very carefully, folks. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Now listen, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Then it says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, what a lot of people didn't understand is that from the reconciliation for iniquity, Christ's atonement on the cross, to the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, there would be an interval in there. And we're
going to have to come back
that.
And tell about that interval. Interruption, and it was an undetermined amount of time for as man is concerned. We'll be back with more of Revelation right after the break.
Do you believe that God can heal our nation? Economic turmoil, incredible debt, division in the country, outside enemies, people walking away from the church. It sounds like our country today, but do you know that was the status of America in the mid-1800s? But a few believers started to pray, and the result was the Great Prayer Revival of 1857 and 58 that brought hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. When we prioritize prayer in our churches, when we get desperate for God, making our churches houses of prayer again, we're joining the Lord in turning a nation back to Himself. How important is prayer to you? And to your church. Maybe God has been stirring your heart to join with others in prayer for your family, your church, your community. Will you respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and obediently follow His leadership? I'm Stephen Kendrick for OneCry.com.
Everyone knows that the entertainment industry desensitizes viewers, especially impressionable young minds. So join with 1 Million Moms. It's the ongoing, effective movement that anyone can join. We won't give up protecting our families against indecency. Visit 1millionmoms.com and click on Successes to read about the kind of victories we can have when we work together. Sign up. Speak up. 1millionmoms.com.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Are you concerned about the future? The AFA Foundation can help. End-of-year giving allows you to offset your current taxable income, providing you with valuable tax savings on this year's return. And your generous gift will help further the mission of AFA to inform, equip, and motivate people in the culture war for years to come. Through the AFA Foundation, you're supporting the work of the American Family Association by helping individuals and families leave a legacy to help stem the tide of secularism and rebuild our Christian foundations. As the end of the year approaches, carefully considering what to give and when to give it can increase the impact of your gift while still meeting your own needs as well. For example, with a cash donation, your itemized tax return may allow you to receive up to the full value of your charitable gift. Contact the AFA Foundation through Facebook at our website, afafoundation.net, or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're studying the book of Revelation. And Alex, right before we went to the break, you shared with us Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let me read it again to make sure it's refreshed. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, you're going to share with us a good bit about the 70 weeks, but I want to make one little observation here upon the holy city. I remember growing up as a teenager, the pastor of my church is Billy Langley. He baptized me, meant the world to me. He died, and I had the privilege of helping with his memorial service. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord for that. He would say, keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Okay? Right. Not only is the 70 weeks here important, but keep your eyes on Jerusalem is important as well. I have a sermon, and I say a lot of people are saying, what are the most important cities of the world? New York City, London, Paris, France, Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, California. And I said, every one of those is second rate to Jerusalem for its prophetic word. Keep your eyes upon Jerusalem.
Well, indeed. And folks, much has been written about Daniel chapter 9 and what's called the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. I'm going to be very simple on this. The bottom line, it's talking about 70 periods of 7 years. The Hebrew word is heptat, 70 sevens. And there is coming a 7-year period that has not happened yet. It's a future time when it says the people of the prince. So there's a prince that would come, and that prince is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be a political, economic, and religious leader that will come and will make a peace treaty, really, with Jerusalem. And it says this is Daniel 9:27, the prince that will come will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the word heptad, which means 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, the temple and Jerusalem, even until the consummation. Now, let me just say what's going on here. And there's been a lot written about the time of Christ's crucifixion. The bottom line that from Artaxerxes I in 445 BC, giving the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until Jesus' death on the cross was 483 years, 173,880 days. That's 69 blocks of 7 years. And there's one final week, so you've got 69 periods of 7 years, and there's one 7-year period that hasn't happened yet, the 70th week. Now, what I think a lot of people didn't understand was there would be an interval, the time between the times. Now, from the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus till the present day, many scholars call this the church age. But the time clock of history will, God is going to one of these days hit the restart button
on the
time clock of history.
Okay.
And this 70th week of Daniel, and this is, I would say scholars like Dr. Harold Wilmington, Dr. John Walvoord, Dwight Pentecost, David Jeremiah, you know, this is some of the best hearts and minds of Christian scholarship have tried to piece all this together.
I would add Dr. Adrian Rogers.
Billy Graham. Read Billy Graham's book, Approaching Hoofbeats. Very good book. Mm-hmm. So what we're talking about, the 70th week of Daniel, where there is a prince, a world leader. He makes a peace treaty with Israel. But midway through, halfway through the 70th week, he breaks that peace treaty. And essentially, this one, the Antichrist, is going to say, folks, not only am I a great economic leader, a political leader, I've united the world, but I'm God. Worship me or die. And the desolation, the desecration, the abomination will be that the Antichrist in the temple in Jerusalem demands to be worshiped as God. And that will be an unholy, offensive thing. And so this time is coming, this time. But as we get into the admonitions to the church, there's tribulation and stress and trouble just in the journey of being a disciple anyhow, isn't there?
There is. Let me make this. I heard a sermon recently, and this particular pastor, good scholar of the word, he is not a premillennial. He says a lot of the people that he talks to that are premillennial, they are just looking at a way to getting out of suffering. My personal opinion, Alex, is with the 70th week yet to come, there's great suffering that will take place even before that 70th week takes place, okay?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Right now, you would have a hard time telling the believers in the Sudan that there's going to be greater tribulation coming, okay? You would have a hard time telling those people that were in Syria and in Iraq that had their heads as they were beheaded, oh, more difficult times are coming. But so you have the picture of suffering taking place right now. Yes, and you don't escape that. The Bible says it shall rain on the just and the unjust. And so we're not talking about just escaping tribulation. We will be in difficulty. But there's a picture here of worldwide suffering, suffering.
And let me say, as we get into it, it will be pretty much beyond anything the world has ever seen.
And it's because of the volume of it and the expanse of it. It's going to be severe, and it's going to be overall. Now, again, I don't want to put anything into this, but as we see technology growing and people being able to observe and see what's going on, you can see how, quote, the Antichrist in even as an individual or as a government, okay?
Yeah.
Some people say, oh, the Antichrist is not an individual. It's a system, okay? I believe it's a person using a system. But I understand how that system can keep up with so many things now. I didn't understand it, but as we've seen progressions going on, technology, again, not trying to read in more than I can, Alex, but you do see the possibility of have it being worldwide more than just regional.
Exactly. But I do think there are ungodly systems and organizations, but there will be an Antichrist.
Exactly.
Folks, if I could refer you to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, the Epistle of John, he says in verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And it goes on. It says, who is a liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? Verse 22 of 1 John 2. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Okay, so what 1 John is saying, and this does jibe well with Revelation, the spirit of Antichrist, the mindset is to deny that Jesus is the incarnate Lord, the one and only Savior. And by the way, if a professor or celebrity, whomever, says, well, Jesus is one way, but not the only way, according to the Word of God in 1 John 2, 22, that is the spirit of Antichrist. But there is coming a man, just as there was God incarnate, Jesus, there's going to be Satan incarnate, and that will be the Antichrist.
And he will set up his system. Just like Satan, when he was kicked out of heaven and a third of the angels followed him, just like God had his order in heaven, archangels, seraphim, cherubim, you know, an order, He also set up his principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. Satan is a mimicker. Right. The Antichrist is going to be the same thing. He's going to mimic Christ. Yeah. I always say Satan hadn't had an original idea in his life. He's always coming up with something that God has said the best, and all he can do is offer the counterfeit.
You know, I've got to, I was quoting from 1 John. It's worth mentioning the Apostle John. He's the last apostle. He's everybody else has been martyred and died. Think about this. Nobody looked farther backward into eternity past than John. No writer of the Bible got to look farther forward into eternity future than John. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. So John takes us back to eternity past. In the book of Revelation, he looks into eternity future.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing.
But also, I got to say this, and folks, listen to this. I think this is so fascinating. The book of Revelation, for all of its complexity, and it's clear in some points, it's tough in some points, but the book of Revelation quotes or references the Old Testament more than 500 times. Of the 404 verses in the 22 chapters of Revelation, 278 verses contain one or more Old Testament allusions. Isn't that something?
Yes.
So John—
It's on good foundation.
John knew his Bible. Now let me just say this. For all of you literature buffs out there, you're going to appreciate this. Let's look at the bookends of Scripture, Genesis and Revelation. Genesis begins in a garden. Revelation ends in a garden. Genesis is the creation of all things. Revelation is the consummation of all things. In Genesis, man rebels against his maker. In Revelation, man is reconciled with his maker. God's judgment falls because of the serpent in Genesis. In Revelation, God's judgment falls on the serpent. In Genesis, sin is initiated. In Revelation, sin is eradicated. In Genesis, man is ejected from God's presence. In Revelation, man is received into God's presence. In Genesis, we have the first heaven and earth. In Revelation, we have the new heaven and earth. There's the marriage between Adam and his bride in the book of Genesis. There's the marriage between the second Adam and his bride in the book of Revelation. In Genesis, the tree of life is quarantined. In Revelation, the tree of life is accessible. And finally, I'd say this. In Genesis, death and the curse falls on creation. In Revelation, death and the curse are permanently removed. It is the perfect closure to the greatest book of all time, God's book.
So you start with Genesis in the beginning, and you go to Revelation of Jesus Christ, the consummation, and it's all his story?
Yeah.
His story.
It is all about Jesus.
How he invaded time. And you remember what it says, let's bring you the middle of it. You know, they said we would see the Father. Was it Thomas or Philip who said
that?
Sir,
we would see Jesus.
Jesus. And he said, have you not been so long with me that once you have seen me, you have seen the Father? Jesus Christ is clearly the individual who history
points to.
And revolves around. It is Jesus, not the President of the United States, no matter who that might be, not the Chancellor of Germany, whoever that might be. It is not anyone except Jesus Christ. He's the pinnacle, and he is the centerpiece. Make much of Jesus.
He really is, folks, for those of you just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and we are in the book of Revelation, and we're kind of wrapping up an introduction. And what we're going to do, I want to encourage you, if you're reading ahead, to begin to read in chapter 2, because we're going to get to these churches. Now, Revelation, the way I understand it, that the first three chapters really deal with— well, there's the introduction, but then the history, these churches that were in Turkey. But 4 through 20, well, 4 through 22 really deal with future things. It's interesting, of the 39 Old Testament books, quite a number deal with prophecy. But really, in the New Testament, this is the only book of prophecy. isn't it? In the Old Testament, 17 of the 39 books deal with future events. But in the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, this is the only book of prophetic future events foretold in the New Testament.
In the complete sense, Paul would talk about, you know, some in 1 Thessalonians, and Jesus would talk about Matthew 24 and 25.
Right.
But Revelation, as a source and as a book, it is the one, the primary purpose is future events.
Exactly.
But I would say this about the future events, Alex. It is to be ready for those future events
right.
and get ready. And you get ready by Christ Jesus. We haven't got a lot of time until we finish this hour. Let's introduce chapter 2 a little bit about the church at Ephesus. The angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Now, first, angel, don't let that word throw you. Angel really is a transliteration of the Greek word angelos. It's messenger.
Mm-hmm.
The way I interpret it is the pastor. It would be the pastor of the church. And he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Here it is. I know your works. That's all really you need to know. I know your works. Is anything hidden from him, Alex?
No, nothing at all. Nothing at all is hidden from God. And so in all of these churches, and the first of the list is the church at Ephesus, there's going to be a compliment, a complaint, a correction, and a caution. For all seven. So think about that, because I think it's got a lot of applicability for you and me today.
Let's apply it right here before we go off. I know your works. He knew their works. He knows our works.
Yes, he does.
He knows what we may be masking. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
You know, taking off the mask.
Yeah.
God takes it off so he can look and see what's there. Well, listening, I enjoyed it, Alex.
It's
We're
going to
do some
stuff,
more through Revelation.
Yes. So we hope you'll join with us on Exploring the Word. You can find us on Facebook or online, and we appreciate you listening every day on the American Family Radio Network. So since this is all about Jesus, let's encourage everybody to do what?
Tell everyone you know about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.